This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
I couldn't believe it. As I stood and I looked into his eyes, shame coursed through me. As I looked into the eyes of my Savior, regret ran through me as I heard the rooster crow three times. What was this day like? It was a crazy day. Our master suddenly decided he was going to teach us about being servants to one another, and he wanted to wash me, and I said, no. But he washed my feet, and then he led us through a Last Supper where he then said that one of us was going to betray him. Who was going to betray him? And we looked around. And then out of his mouth, I said, no, none of us will betray you. And out of my master's mouth, he said, Peter, Satan has told me that he is going to sift through you. And he basically told me that I would be the betrayer. And I said, no, 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 Master, I will go with you till death. I will go with you to prison. I will walk with you till the end. And Jesus looked straight at me as he says, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. No, I could not believe him. But then he took us to the garden. He asked us to pray with him, and I couldn't help it, and I fell asleep. And he was angry. Well, he wasn't angry, but he was wondering why his friends could not pray with him. And he said, soul is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then the mob came, and Judas was the one who betrayed him. And in trying to protect my master, I drew a sword and cut off the ear of a servant. But then Jesus took his hand and he placed it back and healed him. What was going on? I followed the mob as he was presented at the house of the priest. But I didn't go in. I followed at a distance as they talked to him. And as I warmed my hands by the fire, a servant girl looked at me and said, you know him. You're one of his followers. No, no, I'm not. I'm not one of his followers. Soon after, another man said, yes, you know this man. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. And finally, one more individual says, you know this man. You've been walking with him. And I said, I do not know this man whom you talk about. And as soon as those words left my mouth, I heard the rooster crow. And when I turned around, Jesus just looked me in the eye, and shame coursed through me. For the rest of that time, it was one event after another. I couldn't say I was sorry. I couldn't take back my words. Everything he said that I would do, I did. And as I stood there looking at the foot of the cross, to my Savior. I could do nothing but weep, because I know I did not deserve the sacrifice that He just made for me. I had denied the man I had walked with for 3 years. As you know, church family, this is Peter. We find him at this spot where he has denied knowing the Savior. But let us go back to his first calling. And you must wonder, one must wonder, how, if you were in Peter's shoes, he must wonder, how did I get here? As he dwells back on when he was first called by the Savior. Let us go to Luke chapter 5. And here we find the calling of the first of the disciples. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him," now this is Simon Peter, the very one who in the future would deny the Savior. "He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" Now, remember these little details. God said, "Throw your nets in." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. For from now on you will catch men." Let's hear that again. "So do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." He's saying you will be fishers of men. "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." This was the first calling into ministry for Simon Peter. And you're like, the first? There was more than just the first? Oh yeah, there was. You'll see when I bring you there. But this was the first. Can you imagine that these men were poor? This was their livelihood. Jesus was asking them to give up everything, all their livelihood, give it all up to come and follow him and walk in his footsteps in ministry. And as you know, as you've read through the Gospels, you know how the ministry of Jesus progressed. These disciples learned at the hands of the Master. They learned how to trust, how to believe, and then they were given further. They learned how to cast out demons, heal They were given the power through Jesus Christ to spread out and do the miracles to bring people closer to Jesus. And so you wonder, how did Peter now find himself at this place? He'd come to sup with the Savior, or his master, only to discover that the master was now going to show him how to be a servant by washing his feet and teaching them to serve one another. There were many events that followed that night up until the time that he denied Jesus, and I can just only imagine the shock at hearing the words come out of his mouth that he did not know his friend. I can imagine the greater shame and revulsion that coursed through him as he heard the words come out of his mouth, as he heard the rooster crow, and as Jesus looked up at him and made eye contact at that exact moment. You will see that, all in Luke. In Luke maybe it was a different gospel. In Luke 22, it says that after his last denial, it says, immediately while he was speaking, immediately, not 2 seconds, 1 second, 5 minutes, immediately after his third denial, and while he was still speaking, Luke 22, 50 or 60, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord heard everything. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered that the Lord had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went and wept bitterly. What could he do from this point? It doesn't say in the Gospels that he tried to run after Jesus and say he was sorry. It doesn't give anything, no information, up until Jesus' death, that Peter was able to reconcile. So you can imagine how he felt as he looked up at his Savior dying, knowing the cost that was given for his life, and knowing that he had not had that chance at reconciliation. But praise God, the story does not end there. We come to when the women, this is not in the Bible text that I put into the PowerPoint, but the women run to the tomb and discover that their Lord is not there. And they go and say, and Peter's there, and he literally runs into the tomb. Peter runs into the tomb. Everyone has stayed out of the tomb, but he has to see proof for himself that his Savior has risen. So he runs in. Who walks into the tomb of a dead man? There's stench. There's supposed to be stench. But instead he sees linen folded. And then he realizes he is risen. They see him. And they believe that Peter was one of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But they couldn't figure out who this man was. And it's funny how they were looking for the Savior, and the Savior was right there, walking beside them. But it wasn't until they realized how their souls were burning with the words that this man was saying, and after he disappears, they realize that was Jesus. And they run to the upper room. And that's where the Savior reappears to them and shows them, "Look at my hands and feet. I am alive." It doesn't say in any of these passages that Peter had a chance to talk to Jesus. I can imagine he was still processing that his dead master just rose to life. There was no way he could say a word. But Jesus found a way. And it shows us in John John 21. Now, all the Gospels talk about, whether in a big description or in a little description, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell about how Peter denied Jesus. But only one, which was John, because he's the man of the heart. He sees the heart things. He was the one who reported on the next heart adventure. And it says in John 21, and I love it because in my Bible, and I know in yours, it says, "Breakfast by the sea." Doesn't that sound so movie-like, so quaint? Breakfast by the sea. And it says here, "After all these things, Jesus himself showed himself again to the disciples." I'm going to kind of move it along here. Simon Peter says to some disciples, "I'm going fishing." Maybe it was just too much for him to process. He was going to go where his first love was, which was fishing. So he's going fishing. Everyone tells him, "We're going with you." They go out. They immediately get into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. Does this story sound familiar? At that night, they caught nothing. And as in the morning, when the morning had come, Jesus stood on shore, but they did not know it was him. And he calls out and he says, "Children, do you have any food?" And they answered, "No." Does this sound familiar? At one time in his life, he had told him, "You caught anything yet?" They said, "No." And he says to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Does this sound familiar to the first calling of Peter? And so they cast the net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now Peter hears this and he just goes diving into the ocean. He is so eager now to make repairs, to reconcile, to see in the flesh who's on the shore, that he dives into the water and he goes. And so the other disciples are now coming in the boat, dragging the whole net with fish. And as soon as they came to land, what did they see? They saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it. They saw a fire there, ready. A fire. Where do we remember a fire from? A fire there ready, cooking the meal. And Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon, in all his zeal, goes and drags the net, and they count. And I'm still trying to figure this out. I'm not sure what the symbolic meaning is for 153 fish. But there was exactly 153 fish in that catch. And although there were so many, the net wasn't broken. Jesus said to them, "Come eat breakfast." None of them dared to ask, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. They knew in the previous actions of how, when they were first called, how God told them to cast the net. They remembered that the first night that they had been on that boat, they had told Jesus way back in Luke that they had toiled all night and nothing. And Jesus told them to cast their nets deep into the water. And when they did, it came up with the nets, with a catch so big, two boats needed to pull it. And now this time, here again, they knew it was their Lord and Savior because they remember the repeated action, the first action of the first calling. And they remember the instruction of Jesus to cast their net into the lake, and they did just that, and their catch was full. So they knew now who was talking to them. This was now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. But here's my favorite part. Now Jesus has that private talk with Peter. You know, I can imagine everyone's there around the fire, but he's face to face. And then he says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" More than what? More than the fish that they had caught? More than the profession that they had had? More than the disciples that he was serving with? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And the father replied, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And now Peter was grieved in his heart because he had to repeat for the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." See, this was the reconciliation. This was the reconnection that was needed, because if you remember, and symbolism is all a part of this, the number 3 is a completion. So when he denied Jesus three times, Jesus had him affirm his love for him three times. So with each, yes, I love you, it knocked out the, I don't know you. With the second, I love you, it knocked out, I don't know you. And with the third, I love you, it knocked out the third denial. So now the slate was clean. And then he presents him after each, I love you, he says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. See, it doesn't matter what Peter had done. It doesn't matter how he had denied him. Jesus still saw in him a shepherd to his people. And he called him again into the mission that he first called him to. He said to him, he's saying to him, basically, I know the mess that you made. I know what you did in the past, but I still see potential in you. I know what you can still do for me. Feed my sheep. See, it was around a campfire that Peter had denied Jesus. It was around a campfire that Jesus reaffirmed his love for him. Jesus had to bring Peter back to his past. He had to bring him back to his first love. What was his first love? Fishing. And that was where Jesus had found him in the beginning. And this is where Jesus spoke to him again, where he could understand what Jesus was asking of him, where he could remember his first calling and be commissioned into his future calling. This was the power of reconnection. This is what Jesus was looking for. There couldn't have been any other time Jesus planned that moment, not in the run-up to the cross, not at the foot of the cross where he could have yelled out, and I love you. Peter had to lose everything. He had to lose his Savior to regain his life. This was the power of reconnection. This is what Jesus does for us. When I went to Hawaii, for those of you who don't know, it was an unexpected trip, and my mother was scheduled for a lumpectomy. And the day before she was scheduled for her surgery, she fell face first, couldn't catch herself, into the garage floor. She fractured her eye, had gashes around her eye, and it was an actual request, can you come home? And I was, yes, I can, but in my mind, there were so many things that were blocking us. There were COVID-19 restrictions, but God covered that. He had us test all negative, and within 72 hours, we found plane tickets that were reasonable, and the funds just came in to cover that worry so that I could focus on my parents. See, my father had also not been doing too well. And he had been in and out of the hospital three or four times between December and January. My mom was really worried about him. Jen, he's sleeping all the time. He's not really eating. He's not walking around. He can't really walk because of his legs. We just need help. And when all those key words start flowing out, your mind starts making the connections, and you begin to think, what else is going on? What more is wrong that I don't know about? And so we went home. And let me tell you, church, it is so hard to see the decline in health of your parents. When in your mind you have a robust picture of them living life, you have a picture of them just active and what they were probably 10, 15 years ago, and when you are connected with the reality of parents who are having trouble walking, with bandages on themselves, needing you for support, having shrunk about 5 or 6 inches in height, I had to go and hide myself in a bathroom to cry it out a little. And so I had prepped my family. We are going there to help Grandma and Grandpa rehabilitate. We are going there to help them because they need to renovate the house and make it more wheelchair accessible. What does this mean? This meant that we had to help clear 55 plus years of life. So when I walked in, I saw all these totes. You know those big storage buckets? And it was a maze of totes. And the reason why it was a maze of totes was because they live in a two-story home. And the things that had happened upstairs in the two-story home with those who had been living upstairs, who had let the water run, let the pipes go, and now the damage was coming down and had rotted out their cabinets, had put holes in the ceiling, and now everything had to be taken out and put into totes, and this is what we were all maneuvering about. And I had to figure out how to help my parents declutter their lives in 3 weeks. And you go outside and there's more years of living in more totes. And then you open a shed that's the size of a house, and there's 200 totes of more living. And so we had to, box by box, pull. And I had to show my parents, keep, throw away, or Salvation Army. And let me tell you the stuff I found stuff so preserved that I found Christmas decorations that I had that were put up when I was like 10. And they're so well preserved, and my mom is like, keep that. No, we haven't put this up for 30-something years. And so this was the nightly ritual, because my parents had weird sleeping schedules since they were now, trying to heal. Their energy levels came from about 4 in the afternoon or 5 in the afternoon till about 12 midnight. And this was the time when all the work was being done. So every night, box after box, after tote, was brought out and presented and chucked, thrown away, saved, you name it. 2 weeks in, my mom says, so because the house is, everything's so bad with all the damage from upstairs, you need to go up with your uncle, who was helping to renovate the house. You need to go up and help clear upstairs. What do you mean, help clear upstairs? And my father said, Jen, it's bad. It's really bad. What do you mean? He goes, it's really bad. You and Armando just need to go. So we went upstairs. And I don't know if any of you have ever watched the show Hoarders or something like that. That's what it was. But hoarders with trash. So it wasn't just a bunch of stuff. It was a bunch of stuff with trash. just mounds and mounds and mounds of junk and trash. So much that we couldn't open the front door and we had to go through the back, which was the kitchen. And coming into the kitchen, it was as if someone had taken a recycling bin of cans and glasses and bottles and a trash can, several of them, and just kind of threw it into the kitchen. That's what it looked like. And I'll tell you who the previous tenants were. It was my sister. And my sister is bipolar. We've tried since she was a teenager. My parents tried to get help. There was therapist after therapist after therapist, but after each therapist, it came to a point where she didn't want to go further, and so a new therapist was brought in, and it just kept on going until all the money was gone, and then she was old enough to make a choice for herself, and she did not want help. So now we're looking at years of bipolarism in front of me that we now have to sift through. And as I stepped over the mounds of everything, and as I heard glass breaking and cans crunching and things ripping, my anger began to grow. I was so angry. Because I remember, because the upstairs is where my grandparents used to live when they were alive. And I remember how my grandparents kept their home 25-ish years ago. My grandmother used to work as a maid, professional maid. So her house was spick and span. You could lick off the floor. And when she made us clean, she would put on a white glove and run her hands to make sure that there was no dirt left. That is how clean my grandparents were. And so now, as I'm coming into what I'm going to name the House of Horrors, as I'm coming into it and walking into it, my anger is growing. My disgust is growing. Few choice words that I can't repeat up here started running out of my mouth, and I was angry and spilling words, and my uncle could hear me in the living room because he was doing the cleanup too, and he said, "Jen, you're angry. Who are you talking to?" "Nobody, everybody, I'm just mad." And he said, "There's no point because she's not here." She didn't want to be a part of this cleanup. And she hadn't been living there for years. She's now living with her children. So it was as if she had enough and she just noped out of there and couldn't deal with the rest. And as I started in the somewhat cleanest place I could pick, because we couldn't even enter into the bedrooms. There were walls of things that were just put up, just walls of stuff. And as I started in the dining room, my anger grew. I'm going to be honest here. My anger grew. And I began to cry because I remembered what the place was before. I began to cry for my sister because I remember who she was to me when I was a child. She's 10 years older than me. She did so many cool things with me as a big sister. I have two older sisters. This is the second oldest. And to be shifting through trash, to be shifting through rat urine and rat feces. And then we came across one, and I actually thought it was a stuffed rat, but it was a fossilized one. And when we saw that, you know, Armando kind of kicked it to me, and I thought he was joking, I thought he was playing. And it was the real thing, and I'm like, what are you doing? And he was trying to lighten the mood. But as I am shifting through, my heart is breaking because in amidst the trash and the clothes and the rat poop and the rat urine, I see the lives of my nieces and nephews in baby clothes and report cards. I see their lives and my heart broke because I realized that with the disease, this is what they lived through. And this was why, when I would try to visit my sister, this was why she would always keep the door closed behind her. I could not figure out why. And now I saw why, and I was so angry. I was so angry that my hands were connecting to rodent poop and everything else. I was so angry, and in my anger, God spoke to me. And he says, I called you here for a reason. I called you here to help your parents, and you say you love them. But how much deeper are you willing to go? How much deeper into the mire will your love take you? Are you willing to go deeper with me into the mess and acknowledge the condition, the true condition of your sister? Because all these times we had just thought, oh, it's just bipolar, it's just mood swings, but standing in the thick of it, it was so much more than that. It was a life lost. And Jesus was asking me, are you willing to go deeper? And then, as I dug through and kept on cleaning, emerged the dining room table that we grew up on, that my grandparents had all our dinners around. But this dining room table, because of how clean my grandma was and had put plastic on everything, it's a Filipino thing, I don't know. But this dining room table was pristine. Under all the muck, this dining room table was pristine, in great condition. And God spoke to me and said, there is still hope. Look at the beauty that lies beneath the ashes. Look at what lay here if you just stick with me and keep on digging. My heart changed at that point because now I wanted to see the whole table. I wanted to make sure the whole table was good. And it was. Under all the rat poop and everything, it was beautiful. And then we uncovered a hope chest. A hope chest that I remembered from years ago that my grandma had, where she was a seamstress and she would sew these beautiful Filipina dresses and she would pack them into this hope chest and she'd wear them for whatever occasion. There were casual ones and then there were ball gown type festive ones. And she said to me, one day you could use these when you grow up. And we found this hope chest and I called my mom up, who had never seen the condition of the house until that day. And when she had first seen the first part, she couldn't even get through the kitchen. Her emotion was too much that she saw how her parents' house had turned to something horrid and she couldn't handle it. So we had to clear a way for her and make it look somewhat decent. And we said, Mom, 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 come check out this hope chest. Come check it out. No, no, I don't want to go. Mom, you need to see. And under her eye, I opened up this hope chest. And you know the smell that comes out from something being packed away for so long, musty. But as I began to unearth, every single dress was folded and packed in its pristine condition, had been buried under all this muck, but within the chest, it was beautiful. And she said, I just thought of something. Your grandmother told me something a few years before she died as she was packing this chest away. So think back, this is 25, 27 years ago. Your grandma told me something. She says, if you're not the one who unpacks this next, it will be your youngest daughter. And I'm like, oh, say what? It will be your youngest daughter who opens this. And it was like my past was speaking to me. So Jesus allowed me to reconnect. He brought me home to reconnect with the glory of my childhood. He brought me home to reconnect with the present situation, to face the truth of the agingness of my parents, to face the truth of the condition in the upstairs home, and to ask me, how much do you love me? How far are you willing to go? And he brought me home to reconnect me. Because as I began talking with him and saying, Lord, I don't see, I don't know how this is going to be. He says, there is beauty here, Jen. You may not see the whole thing because you'll be leaving in a few days. But you have seen the beginnings of beauty that still lay here. And if you love me, go forth and love your family. Feed my sheep. Go forth and love your church family. Feed my sheep. And he reinstated a new calling to me those days. Reinstating how much are we able to walk in the muck with Jesus Christ, knowing that there is full restoration ahead. Knowing that he's calling you to something bigger. Knowing of all the muck that was there in the past, all the muck that's there in the present, but all the beauty that will be unraveled in the future as we walk with him. I had to go home to see that. This was the power of reconnection. Jesus brought me back, God brought me back to reconnect me with the glories of my past, to help me re-see the ugliness of the present, and to renew me for the promise of tomorrow. This is what Jesus did with Peter. He reconnected him to what Peter knew most, fishing, his first love. He made him see his current condition, and he affirmed him, and he forgave him, and he said, "Do you love me, Peter?" And then when Peter replied in the positive, then he renewed him, restored him, and reaffirmed his calling into ministry. Then if you love me, feed my sheep. This is the power of reconnection. Where are you today? Are you lost in a relationship? Are you so far from God that you feel as if you can't reconnect? Are you so far from your family member through whatever has happened in the past that you feel you can't reconnect? See, Jesus is waiting to show you your present condition. And even if your present condition is ugly, He will give you that ray of hope and say, there is beauty that lies beneath these ashes. Stay with me, reconnect with me, so I can restore you and renew you for your work in me. Are you wanting reconnection? Do you need reconnection? Let our Father meet you where you are today, at whatever your first love may be. Let Him work in your heart and let Him show you and imbue you with the Spirit to walk with Him. Let us pray. Father God, You are an almighty God who sees our true ugliness, but sent Your Son to save us from this ugliness, to make our mess into our message for You, to take our tests and make them into a testimony. Father, reconnect with us. Draw us near. Bring us back to our first love, which is You. No matter how You do it, Father, never stop pursuing us and then helping us grow in You. In Your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.